In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So, just out of curiosity, before we begin this morning, do we have any ministers here with us in the congregation this morning? Any ministers? Well, okay. Now, could I ask you to do me a favor? Would you grab that smaller of the two red, bright red books that are in front of you? That's the Book of Common Prayer. And I would invite you to turn in your prayer book to page 855. 855. And that's in the section of our prayer book called the Outline of the Faith or the Catechism. I would draw your attention on that page to the bold letters, the ministry. And as you can see, this is in question and answer form. So I'm going to ask you the first question under the ministry, and then I'm going to ask you to read the answer. Okay? So the question, who are the ministers of the church? The answer? Wait a minute. Lay persons? Bishops, priests, and deacons? Wow. Which one is first? Lay? You think that's an accident? A coincidence? Or do you think that was intentional? Intentional. How many of you all in here wear your collars backwards? I do, but I'm the only one, right? So there's one of me and there's 25 or so of you and a whole bunch more who might be watching on the screen this morning. So, actually, it turns out, like it or not, you're all ministers. So could I ask that question one more time? Are there any ministers here with us this morning? A little cautious there. Yeah, and that includes you two guys too, by the way. Yeah. Now, the question is, what does that mean? So bear with me one more question and answer. I'm going to read the next question. It's a longer answer, but I'm going to ask you to read it back to me anyway. So, what is the ministry of the laity? Wow, that's a lot. And you may have noticed, it's not just about what we do here in the church, right? As I read this, it's saying that there are four parts of lay ministry: represent Christ in Christ's church, bear witness to Christ wherever you may be, according to the gifts given to them to carry on Christ's work of reconciliation, that's three, and bringing up the end, take their place in the life, worship, and governance of the church. So sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that lay ministry is just about what we do here on Sunday morning. It's about the ministry of being a lector, ministry of being an acolyte. When we had a choir, ministry of singing, ministry of being an usher, the ministry so important in these days of live streaming our service so that people can see it anywhere in the world. And don't misunderstand me, there are incredibly important ministries within the four walls of this building, right? And many of you are involved in those. But it's much, much more than that. On average, most of you probably spend an hour or two a week in this building. Well, unless, of course, you're Mary Catherine Williams or a member of the Altar Guild, then you're probably spending more. But the point is, we spend most of our life out there, right? And according to the prayer book, we have a lot to do, and it sounds kind of challenging, right? It's intimidating. How can I possibly do all of that? How can I represent Christ and Christ's church? Well, I'm not saying it's easy, but it may help to remember a couple of things, a couple of sayings. First, remember the words attributed to St. Francis about preaching the gospel? St. Francis is reputed to have said, "Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if you must." And then there's the old saying, "You might be the only Bible that someone else will ever read." What does that mean? Well, what it means is that by the way we live our lives, the way we conduct ourselves in the world, we are showing what it means to be a godly person, a person who knows a little bit about the Bible and who follows, in our case, Jesus, right? So, this morning, we are blessed to have two of the classic call, C-A-L-L, call scriptures. The famous passage from Isaiah, where Isaiah answers God's call, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And Jesus' call of the first disciples. So we're talking about vocation, and we're going to explore a little bit about what does vocation mean and what might your vocation be. Now, does anybody know what the word vocation actually means, what its root meaning is? Do we have any Latin scholars here with us this morning? Call. Exactly, that's what it means, because it comes from the Latin vocare, which means to call. So, it's what we are called to do. And of course, one of the tricks is to figure out, what is that? What are we called to do? It might be what we do to earn a living in the world, right? Or it might be what we do after we retire, or some combination thereof. And the most wonderful thing is that when we can line up our call with what we might need to do to get by in the world, to make a living, right? There are some occupations and professions in which perhaps one's call is more easily understood and seen and lived out. The helping professions, if someone is a teacher or a counselor or a medical professional, I hope that person can see his or her work as vocation, helping people in the world. For those of us who have other occupations, it might at first blush seem more challenging to see how that can line up with our vocation. If we are a lawyer, for example, if we're a salesperson, if we're a clerk, if we are a realtor, a mechanic, I can think, you know, there are literally dozens of occupations and professions that might not at first blush seem like it would be someone's vocation. But it can be. No matter what you do out there in the world, if you try to do it to the very best of your ability, if you try to be honest and if you try to be genuine with the people you interact and be as helpful as you can, whatever you do in the world can be your vocation. Whether it's an architect, whether it's a lawyer, whether it's a college professor, whatever it might be. Now, one's vocation might change over time, right? And maybe a time of retirement is an opportunity for re-examining how one is spending one's time and talent and energy and money, and to line up that with what you might really see as your call. I think it's also possible that we can have more than one vocation. Maybe we have that vocation that we practice outside of the walls, and maybe we have another vocation that we practice within the church. And finally, I think it's fair to say that over time, our vocation might evolve. It might change as we get older, if we become less able to get out into the world. Our vocation might change to one of praying for people that we know are in need. It might change to one of picking up the phone and calling someone that you know is troubled or lonely or has some need. So vocations don't have to stay the same throughout one's life. If you are feeling as though the way you are spending your time, your money, your energy isn't fulfilling, if you hear that still small voice of God whispering in your ear, if you hear God calling you in the night, maybe that's a sign that you need to think about a new or changed or more focused vocation. It's not always easy to discern God's will for us. It's not always fast. In fact, it's seldom fast. And it can really help if you have a sense of uncertainty and unease to talk to a trusted friend, a spiritual advisor. And of course, I'm always more than happy to talk to anybody privately and confidentiality to help see where God is in your life and where God might be calling you. So what might we learn from our gospel reading this morning about call? It's probably a somewhat familiar story. There's a shorter, slightly different version in Mark and Matthew's gospel. You may recall that in Mark and Matthew, Jesus is walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee one day. He sees some fishermen and he says, "Come and follow me." And they drop their nets and they immediately follow him. And it's kind of like, huh? You know, this is the first time they've ever seen this guy and they're going to actually give up what they're doing and become Jesus' disciples. It just seems odd. Well, we learn both in John's gospel and in Luke's gospel that in fact Jesus already knows some of these disciples, potential disciples. He already has some kind of a relationship with them, and that makes it more understandable how they do in fact call Jesus or answer Jesus' call. So here we have Jesus. He's been preaching to the crowds. He's surrounded. He can't really project well enough. So he asks Simon, which is, by the way, that's Peter, Simon Peter, if he can get in their boat so he can move out a little bit from the shore and have a better opportunity to preach to the people. Right? So they know Jesus well enough to say, "Sure, Jesus, come on in. You can borrow our boat. You can use it as your pulpit for the morning." So he does that. And it turns out, as we learn in the story, that those guys have been out all night fishing, working their rear ends off, and they've come up short. They haven't caught anything, right? They're exhausted. They probably want to go home, have a cup of coffee, put their feet up, maybe take a nap. And suddenly, Jesus, the landlubber, the former carpenter, who probably knows about as much about fishing as I do, which is almost nothing, says, wait a minute, take the boat out there, cast your net out there. Well, the first miracle of the story, I think, is that they actually do what Jesus asks them to do rather than, you know, pushing them off the boat and heading for home. And they go, and of course, as we know from the story, there's a miraculous catch. It's so big that their nets are breaking, the boat sinking from the heavy fish. They bring out their partner's boat, and, you know, they bring in this miraculous, abundant catch of fish. Right? So just a footnote to this story to keep in mind about the ultimate end of the story. These are not poor, struggling fishermen. These are entrepreneurs. They have partners. They have boats. Fishing was a big business on the Sea of Galilee. Fishing, the catches were eaten fresh locally. They were preserved and exported throughout the land. And it was a big business. So these guys had a partnership, multiple boats. Peter is a person of means. He owns his own house in Capernaum. You can see the ruins of it if you visit the Holy Land. So when Jesus asks them to follow him, they're giving up a lot. It's not like they're saying, well, I'm struggling with this, so I might as well, what do I have to lose? It's, no, they're giving up a lucrative business. So why does Jesus do this miracle? What's going on? What is he showing them? What's he showing us? Well, I think first he's giving them a foretaste of how abundant their ministry will ultimately be if they follow him. He is giving them a connection between what they have been doing, fishing for fish, and what he wants them to do, fishing for people. By the way, I'm all in on inclusive language, but I got to admit, that phrase, catching people, just doesn't have the same ring to it as I will make you fishers of men, especially if we understand men to be all of humankind, both male and female. Anyway, and maybe it's the last nudge that Jesus knows they need to accept his call to drop everything and leave it behind. And maybe it's a nudge to us. Jesus is showing us the abundance of new life that we can receive when we answer Jesus' call to follow him, to, in a sense, give it all up for Jesus. So do we need a miracle in our lives to give us that little bit of nudge? Have you experienced a miracle recently? Maybe have you even experienced a miracle this morning? I think we've all experienced miracles today. It's a miracle we woke up this morning. We have the gift of another day of life in this incredibly complicated body that we have been given. We had the miracle of waking up in a warm bed with a roof over our home, our beds, and with food in the kitchen for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, something that millions of people around the globe don't have. And then we had kind of that miracle of being able to get into a car and actually driving here. Yeah, we're, you know, polluting, but something unimaginable to many people around the world, that we can have such mobility. We walk into this incredibly beautiful worship space. that we have inherited from the generosity and the foresight of our forebears who have gone before us. And we have this wonderful community of fellowship. I think we've all experienced miracles today. So, what is your vocation? What is God calling you to do? What are you willing to give up to follow Jesus' call? I can't tell you exactly what the results will be if you decide to follow Jesus even more closely and more fully than you already do. But I'll tell you this, you won't get bored. Amen.